Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
When Meredith Willson wrote this song in 1951, he described what Christmas looked like to him. It was about the streets of his town, the shops along the streets in his town glistening with decorations, full of toys, the holly hanging on his own front door, the different toys that little boys and girls had on their wish lists, the Christmas trees, the snow, the bells and the carols. It's pretty much a typical American, perhaps a Hollywood picture of Christmas, isn't it? But what about you? When is that moment where you think, yep, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas? Unfortunately, it could now be as early as September or July when some of the shops begin putting up Christmas decorations for sale. It could be the day your own family gets around to putting up the Christmas tree. It could be the days leading up to Christmas where the shops are all of a sudden packed with people desperately trying to buy that last-minute present or food for Christmas Day. It could be when you start to hear people playing annoying Christmas song after annoying Christmas song. Or it could be the day when you look up your bank account after buying presents for the kids and realize you have nothing left. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Well, today, as we look at this passage from the Gospel of John, I hope that you get a deeper and more glorious insight into what Christmas actually looks like. Peeling back the layers of Christmas commercialization, peeling back the layers of Christmas tradition and fanfare, to see the glorious reality of Christmas that is far better, that is far bigger, that is far more consequential than any Christmas bonbon with a lame joke inside it or some fat jolly guy sweltering in a red suit. This passage from the Gospel of John shows us what Christmas truly looks like and how it changes our lives forever. First up here in John 1, we see the true light of Christmas. Lawyer David Richards lives in Canberra and he currently holds two world records. So in 2013, he set a world record for the most Christmas lights on a residential property, covering his home with 502,165 Christmas lights. And then if that wasn't enough, the next year in 2014... in a local Canberra shopping plaza, he set another world record with the largest ever display of LED Christmas lights using 1.2 million lights, which was about 120 kilometres of electrical cable. Stuart Walter's worst nightmare. I don't know about you, but that's going a little bit far, but I enjoy Christmas lights. I've strung up on the tree and on the roof, on the ceiling, two sets of Christmas lights this year, probably about 30 metres, not 120 kilometres. But I'll admit I love a good Christmas light decoration. It's something that's always reminded me of Christmas. I remember driving around, just similar to Pete, but up in New South Wales, driving around years ago and seeing amazing Christmas light displays. And I think they've got a map here, you can even do it in town. But here in John, we're introduced to the real Christmas light, aren't we? Jesus himself, the light in the darkness. Take a look at those first five verses of John again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So Jesus is described here firstly as the Word, and we're going to touch on that a little bit later, why Jesus is called the Word. But it says here that he is the Son of God, he is God, he's Jesus, he's the Word, and he's God come into the world to be what? To be light in the darkness. In pretty much all cultures around the world, darkness and light are used a lot as a metaphor, aren't they? We use it in our own phrases and idioms here. We say things like, there's light at the end of the tunnel. What does that mean? It means, well, things aren't going well now. We're going through difficult times, but there's light ahead. There's hope ahead. Or we talk about how we're living in dark times, whether it be the darkness globally of things like war that are raging on around our world, or a more personal darkness of our own relationships or even our own mental health. We use light and dark to explain good versus bad, or despair versus hope. And here we see that Jesus is the light who offers the greatest hope. The light who offers what? Well, he says there, he's the light that offers life itself. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So how is Jesus this light that in some way brings you and me life? Well, it's because he is the light, as we read on, that is victorious over darkness. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We live in a world of darkness, don't we? We all go through our own dark times, but this is actually speaking of a greater darkness than just a difficult day. This is speaking even of a greater darkness than just physical pain or financial distress or fractured relationships or even more widespread things like wars or famines or pandemics. Because the greatest darkness we have to face is the end of life itself. Death. Physical death, but also spiritual death. The greatest darkness here is death that is a result of our own sin. It's the result of our own ignoring and disobeying of the God who created us and gave us life in the first place. Sin that leads to physical death and spiritual death. Leads to total spiritual death, which is total eternal separation from the God of life and light. We're in darkness. It's a darkness that we have no hope of avoiding. It's a darkness that we cannot overcome of our own effort. But the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. As we read on further in the Gospel of John, Jesus proclaims it about himself. John 8, verse 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So friends, where do you think you will find light in the darkness? Where do you think you'll find life in the darkness of a world of death? Because the world tells us that true light can be found in all sorts of places. You can find true light, the world says, in the right political system. True light can be found by getting the right education. True light can be found in the right ideology. True light can be found in the right career, the right lifestyle, the right financial strategy, the right people being in your life. But there's actually only one darkness that truly overcomes, one light that truly overcomes the darkness. Jesus, the light of the world. Do you trust in him? Do you trust in Jesus as the one, as the only one, who can overcome all darkness, all sin, all death? You see, the true Christmas light comes not just to decorate your life, but to give you life. So are your eyes opened to him? Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Please stand, we're going to sing together.
There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to wear, but witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
So as we read on in John here, we see secondly, the true family of Christmas. And I don't know about you, but I'm sure we've all got different stories to tell of family time at Christmas. Pete shared some of his this morning. For me, as I look back at what my childhood was like as Christmas, I think I felt like I spent half the day in the car, because you'd be going from my dad's family to my mum's family to my stepdad's family, and so it'd be like drive, eat, drive, eat, drive, eat, which didn't really, wasn't that bad. but a lot of driving and a lot of eating, and my mum is one of seven. So it got to the point even where seven, they all had like six kids each. So I got lots and lots of cousins where we wouldn't fit in a house. So we had to meet at a beach to do Christmas. But I'm sure many of us spend a lot of time preparing for Christmas, but I spent a lot of time traveling for Christmas. And last year, research was done to discover what Australians spent at Christmas time doing these things. Research showed that the average expenditure over Christmas for an Aussie adult was $1,479. And they reckon about 400 of that was used to buy presents. And then there were other big expenses over Christmas, such as food and alcohol. But the actual largest expense was travel, with the average person spending $533 on flights, road trips, petrol, to meet up with family over Christmas. And Christmas, for many of us, is so much about family. It might even be the only time of year you see some of your family. But then for others, Christmas can be a difficult time because they have no family, or their family's too far away to see them, or they're estranged from their family. But while Christmas can be for some a special time with family, for others it might be an awkward, tense time, or even a lonely time without family. And when we look back at this passage in John, we see that Christmas is actually about the opportunity for real and forever family. Christmas is where God offers us the opportunity to be in his family. We read it there in verses 9 to 13. Let me read them out again. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming to the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So Jesus comes into this world to be light in the darkness. He comes to offer life. But so many people, when Jesus walked the earth, but even now, so many people, it says, don't recognize him. They reject him. They ignore him. But if we do recognize him, if we do turn to him, if we do receive him, if we do trust in him, it says here we have a wonderful opportunity to be reconnected with God forever. And the way that connection, the way that relationship is described in the Bible here in John is us becoming God's children, becoming God's family. I mean, think about that. The creator of the universe offering to adopt you as his loved and cherished son or daughter. But how does this happen? How do we become sons and daughters of God? How do we become his cherished family? So what is the adoption criteria? Well, John is very clear on this. Verse 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we see here very clearly that someone cannot become a child of God by blood, and what it means there is by blood is by bloodline, by natural descent. A lot of the time people will say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian because my mum or dad is a Christian. I'm a Christian because I grew up in a Christian home. It's the background, it's the tradition of my family. But we see here that's not the way you can be born into God's family. And then we see very clearly here that someone cannot become a child of God by the will of the flesh nor the will of man. So that's saying that we cannot come to God, we cannot be God's family by the effort of our own flesh. We cannot do it of our own effort or by the effort of anybody else, man or woman. You see, one of the most alarming falsehoods about Christianity that still seems to pervade our society is the idea that Christians somehow get to heaven, get to God, by being good enough. You can't do it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No, people who follow Christ, people who are God's children, are people who admit that they cannot enter God's family of their own effort or their own goodness or their own family background. They cannot enter God's family because of any religious box ticking or a charitable life. No, we can only become one of God's children by, what does it say there? By receiving Jesus, by believing in Jesus, by believing that He does it for us. Look at verse 12 and 13 again. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So Christmas, it looks like family, but it's far more than your earthly family. Christmas marks God's plan to come as the light of the world, to offer you freedom from sin and death, to call you to believe in Him, to receive Him, to turn to Him in repentance and see Him set you free from sin and death, to become a child of God. So I ask you, have you joined the ultimate Christmas family reunion where you can joyfully proclaim, as we're about to sing, who the Son sets free, O is free indeed, I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Please stand, let's sing.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son, from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Well, another thing that often makes it beginning to look a lot like Christmas is what we see flooding our screens, the Christmas movies. This year at the cinemas, you can go and watch, if you're really desperate, I'd say, you can go and watch the Christmas movie Red One, starring Dwayne The Rock Johnson. It's apparently an action comedy where Santa is kidnapped and a team of unusual people and creatures must save Santa and save Christmas. It was released in the US about a month ago. It's already made $151 million at the box office. But really, from what I could tell, it's nothing new or special. There are multitudes of movies about Christmas, aren't there? And so many of them, I want to say, seem to be about rescue. About rescuing Santa. About rescuing Christmas itself. About rescuing Christmas love, about rescuing the Christmas spirit, making people believe in the joy of Christmas again, all those types of things. Movies of some kind of rescue of Christmas, like The Santa Claus or Miracle on 34th Street, Home Alone, Die Hard. Some people don't think that's a Christmas movie, but it's just as much a Christmas movie as these other ones up here. But the real Christmas is of a far better bigger and more consequential rescue, isn't it? Not a schmaltzy fictional Christmas story, but a unique moment in history with a unique plot and a unique lead character. The real Christmas is of God carrying out his rescue plan, his promised rescue for you and me, for those who repent and believe. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We saw it at the beginning of the passage, and we see it again now. Jesus is described as the Word. It's John's way of describing who Jesus is. The Word is meant to be a picture of revelation, a picture of a message being proclaimed, of truth being revealed in power. And here Jesus is described as the Word because he is the final and decisive message of God. He shows us God because he is God in the flesh. And when you think about that, there is no greater story, is there? There is no greater plot line than God himself coming as one of us, coming to reveal to us who he is, that he is our powerful creator and God full of glory, but he's also our loving savior full of grace. The God of the universe who willingly made himself nothing, a baby lying in an animal feeding trough. A man who grew up to live in the backwater regions of Israel in the place of Galilee, what good comes from Nazareth. A man who walked this earth as we did, but showed us he was God. A man who willingly went to the cross to pay for the sins of all who believe in him. A man who triumphantly defeated death, came out of the tomb and took his place as the King of Kings. I mean, this is the plot line that truly matters for our lives, isn't it? Not a fictitious story about Christmas spirit, Christmas romance, or a guy flying around in a red suit. This is way better. This is the historical Jesus, who is God in the flesh, come to offer you and me rescue from darkness, from death, from sin, to give us life. Since 1932, the King or Queen of England has delivered a Christmas speech. Queen Elizabeth II did it for 69 years. Most of them were delivered on television. It's meant to be a personal message from the monarch to all people. For the monarch, it became an important way to try and stay connected with people in their own country and even around the world. But compare that to what the King of the universe did. Jesus is the King who stepped down from heaven to connect with you and me. Jesus is the King who didn't just broadcast a message for us to hear. He brings the message. He is the message. He is the Word in flesh. That is what Christmas truly looks like, the Word become flesh. Jesus revealing to us our God of truth and grace. Jesus shining the light of life in a world of darkness and death. Jesus offering a way for you and me to become children of God forever. We sing it, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Have you received your King? Have you turned to him in repentance, believing that he is everything you need this Christmas, that he is everything you need in life? Joy to the world, the Lord is come, the earth receive their King. Are you proclaiming that to people around you, knowing that not only do you need to receive him as your King, but everyone? The only hope people have is to turn to him, to find his light in the darkness, to find his life in a world of death. And my prayer for us this Christmas especially, is that our eyes are opened and truly gobsmacked at the reality of what Christmas truly looks like. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Yes, when Jesus is the light in the darkness. When Jesus is your light and your life. In the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light. Till from heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes. To fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt.